growing up, we had two snapper riding mowers in our family. One of those snapper riding mowers was a hand-me-down from my grandmother when she no longer needed it because she had sold a home and moved into a townhouse in my hometown of Bristol, Tennessee. And that mower came to be in our possession, and it was one that I regularly used. If you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump, you've got a pretty good picture of what that mower looked like. It was the very kind that the character that Tom Hanks played in the movie would ride and cut the football field with. That was the mower I was using on this particular day I'm about to tell you about. My dad and I had loaded that mower and some other equipment up into the back of his truck, and we traveled over past Gate City, Virginia, to a rural area that was just on the Clinch River. A pastor of a church that we had previously attended had resigned and gone to pastor a church in Michigan. While he was our pastor of that church, he had bought this parcel of land on the river, and he had built a log cabin. Oftentimes, even though they had moved to Michigan, he would come back down with his family and come and visit and spend some time there. When they were planning to come down, my dad volunteered often to go over and make sure everything was ready and prepared and that things were in order for them to come in and not have any surprises. One of the things we would do was mow the parcel of ground and grass that was there. So when we arrived, we unloaded the mowers and the equipment, and my dad said, "I'm going to go set off to do some things over here and check out the inside, and you can begin to mow." I hopped on that snapper mower and I took off and I began to mow. On one particular pass around, I came along the edge of the lot there that was next to the gravel road. There was the river, there was the gravel road cut through, and then there was their cabin. And as I was riding on that mower along the edge of the road, I ran into a problem. You see, there was a spot in which the elevation of the ground for their land rose about 3 to 4 feet higher than the gravel road. And as I was riding, I felt the back wheel begin to slide off the edge. I'd gotten too close. And I shifted my weight as quickly as I could. Now, I'm early high school. Some of you are like, "You don't weigh much now." Well, I surely didn't weigh a whole lot then. And so I shifted my weight as best I could, and I tried to pull that thing back up. I turned the wheel and tried to get it to go to safety, but it would not move. Those back wheels just continued to spin. I reached down as best I could. If you know those mowers, the disengage for the blade was right down here on the deck. And I reached down as best I could to disengage it. Now, here's the thing about this possessed mower. It didn't fully disengage the blade. I guess our family liked to live a little bit on the wild side. I don't know why we never fixed it. Now, it didn't turn at a lot of revolutions per minute, but it still turned. So you can imagine what's going through my head. I'm about to fall off this edge. I'm going with this mower, and the blade doesn't fully disengage. And as much as I tried, I could not get that mower and me to safety. That's when I thought, is it possible I could locate my dad? I couldn't see him until I turned my head. And I can still, in my mind as I tell you this story, I'm right back there on that mower in that moment. I turned and I saw right back over my right shoulder near the base of the cabin, along some rocks, my dad with his back to me. He was holding a string trimmer, earplugs in, and just going to town. And I thought, there ain't no way. But I screamed. I cried out. I hollered to the best of my ability. To this day, I still don't know why it is that my dad's head turned around and located me. But he did. And I have few times in my life ever seen my dad run. But I want you to know that day is one of the days I can remember my dad ran. He dropped that trimmer. He didn't set it down. He just dropped it. He might have even thrown it. And he began to sprint in my direction. Now, I wish I could just stop the story there, but I know some of you are going to ask me the ending of it. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell the ending of it. But it really doesn't have a point where I really want to go. He didn't make it in time. He was sprinting to me when I couldn't hold that mower any longer, and it just went right on over and landed down on the gravel road, me and all, on its side. But as soon as it hit the ground, I looked and saw my dad standing over me, picking me up. You say, now, good grief, Justin, what in the world does that have to do with Jonah? Well, Jonah finds himself in quite a predicament, doesn't he? He's in a place and he's tried to make life what he thinks it ought to be. He's put himself in such a predicament that nothing he's been able to do has solved the problem. Jonah thought that maybe he would just have the sailors cast him into the heart of the seas and that would end his life and it would all be done and remedied and solved. But even then, Jonah finds himself cast overboard into the sea, and as soon as he hits the water, Jonah has a realization. I don't want to die. And there's only one that he can call out to who's going to save him. He has to turn his gaze to the Heavenly Father. He has to locate God. But God's not hard to find. Though you may travel far and wide and think that you've gone so far that you can't see God and He can't see you, I'm here to tell you, as one who's been there, at the very moment you cry out, you'll find that God is far nearer than you ever believed Him to be. Jonah, beginning in chapter 2, is going to locate God with his heart. Chapter 2 is recorded as the prayer of Jonah that comes in the belly of the great fish. We end chapter 1 with these words, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Then comes chapter 2. And chapter 2 tells us that from the belly of the great fish that Jonah prayed. And all of chapter 2 is largely the prayer of Jonah. We've been in a narrative. We've been having the events of what happened in this story narrated for us. And it's almost like there's this moment. You know, you're cruising down the interstate, 485, and it's just brake lights. And you just stop. It's like we've been moving along and things have been happening. It's just been going and it's like, stop. Here's a prayer. And if you're like me in yesteryear, I'd come to genealogies and prayers in the Bible and I thought those were kind of like the appendices of a book. You might read them if you want to, but you don't really have to. They may not be all that beneficial and they probably don't contain a lot of good information. If that's your viewpoint and you're a little like me and days gone by, you'd miss a whole lot of good from chapter 2. And isn't it amazing that in a book of just 4 chapters, a total of 48 verses, that the author, who I believe was Jonah himself, believed that it was significant that you and I as the reader would know what he prayed from the belly of the great fish. This isn't just fluff material. It's already a short story. There is something significant that not only the author, but the great author, God himself, who has given us his word and preserved it through the ages, he wanted us to get from here. So chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed." We're going to walk through these and we're going to see Jonah's prayer. But isn't it interesting? Chapter 2 begins, "Then Jonah prayed." When didn't Jonah pray? Well, when God said, "Arise and go to Nineveh," Jonah didn't pray anymore. He ran. When Jonah got on the boat, he wasn't praying. When Jonah was in the storm, he wasn't praying. When this captain woke him up and pleaded with him, "Would you please wake up and pray?" Jonah didn't pray. Then Jonah prayed. My mother used to say to me, "Hey, Justin, there's sometimes if you're not careful, God's going to put you on your back so you'll look up. And you might want to run from him. But God will do what he has to get you to run back to him." Jonah's finally at that place. God's been pursuing Jonah, but Jonah's been running as hard as he could to still get away from God. And here's the moment that Jonah turns to locate the Heavenly Father. Then Jonah prayed. He prayed to the Lord his God out of the belly of the great fish, and this is what he said. Jonah prayed first a prayer of salvation. Now, for just a moment, understand that we're given here in chapter 2 the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the great fish. But in the first 8 verses, largely, Jonah's recounting the prayer he prayed before he got into the belly of the great fish. So the importance here is that even though there's one prayer recorded for us, it's actually going back and telling us of a prayer that we don't have written down for us. The text doesn't even tell us that when Jonah was cast into the sea, that there he prayed. It's only when he gets to the belly of the great fish that it tells us he prayed, and it tells us he prayed a prayer. And in the midst of that, he says, "Back when I was in the water, I prayed." Jonah says in verse 2, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. That's when I said, 'I am driven from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When I was fainting and my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah begins in verse 2, giving us a summary of what happened. Jonah said, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Jonah's going back and telling us in this prayer and psalm from the belly of the fish what happened when he was immediately thrown into the water. Jonah was thrown in and quickly found him. The storm had ceased, but the distress was not over. Jonah finds himself in the water, cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas. In verse 3, he says, "The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah found himself in a place of distress as he was thrown into the water. And the distress was not just the fact that he was in the water, being surrounded by the waves, the billows, and sinking, about to drown. Most of the distress came from verse 4. Jonah's been abandoning God, but now he feels as though God has abandoned him. He says, "I am driven away from your sight." Jonah was okay when God came to him and he said, "I'm hitting the high road, God, and I'm getting out of here." So long as Jonah was the one that was abandoning God, it was okay. But the moment that God seemed to abandon Jonah, he wasn't okay with it anymore. And he was in this place of distress. It wasn't just the physical danger that he was in. It was this spiritual place that God has abandoned me. God hadn't abandoned him, but he felt like it. In fact, sometimes when we feel like God's abandoned us, he hasn't. It doesn't change the fact that we feel that way. But Jonah says, "I looked at my situation, and the fact that you seem to abandon me meant that there was seemingly no hope. And not only did there seemingly no hope in my circumstances and my trouble, but I also was as good as a dead man." In verse 2, he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Sheol is sometimes used as a synonym for death. It often would refer to the place of those who have died and gone on out of this world and this life. It's a noun that often is speaking of the grave or a pit, a place where one goes upon death. And Jonah says, I cried from that place, from a place where it was as if I was as good as dead. God has abandoned me. I'm about to die. And not only am I about to die, he says in verse 5, the waters were closing in to take my life. The deep surrounded me. There was seaweed wrapped all about my head. I had sunk down so far that I found the roots of the mountains. It's a picture of having sunk down into the ocean, to the sea, to the very bottom. But verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah said, I was at that place where it was as if I was as good as dead. There was no hope. I was about to die, and I was going to enter the underworld, and the gates were going to close and lock me in forever. I was going to be forever cast away from you, God. I was in a place of distress. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus today, every single one of us should remember what it was like to be in that place of distress. Every last one of us should always be keenly aware of what it was like before we trusted God and we were in that place where we were his enemy, where we were without hope, when if we had died, the bars of the gates of hell would have closed upon us forever. Jonah was in a place of distress, and that's where he gave a plea for mercy. And isn't that interesting? You know the phrase, the shoe is on the other foot, correct? Sometimes we are quick to look at others and to judge their situation or to think about them poorly or angrily. Till all of a sudden we find ourselves in a similar spot. Jonah's the guy who heard God say, take my message to Nineveh because I want to do something there. I want to show them mercy. I want to see that city overturned because hearts are realigned with mine. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to deliver God's message because he didn't want Nineveh to receive mercy. He was okay that their life was fainting away from them. He was okay that they were standing at the gates of hell about to be enclosed forever. Now he finds himself in that place. And what's he asked for? Does he ask for the same angry judgment of God against him as he wanted for Nineveh? Oh, absolutely not. He wants for himself what he did not want for others. He wants God to readily give to him, a backsliding, rebellious, and disobedient prophet, what he would not take and deliver from God to Nineveh. But he pleads for mercy. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He's pleading with God, save me. Show me mercy and save me. He says in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord. When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. That prayer came to God not when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, it was when he was in the heart of the seas. When he had been thrown overboard by the sailors and entered into that place of distress where he was like, I am hopeless and helpless and about to die. And I'm going to enter into the underworld and the bars are going to lock me in forever. He cries out and asks for mercy. God, show me mercy. I called to the Lord. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to him. It was in his place of distress that he turned his eyes to the Father and said, I need your mercy. I need from you what I cannot produce myself. I need mercy to save me. I need for your unmerited and unfavored, and your unmerited and undeserved kindness to be bestowed upon me, your favor to be poured out upon me. He pleaded for mercy. And when he pleaded for God's mercy, God, who is rich in mercy and great in compassion, gave him a provision of salvation. You see, Jonah's praying this, and then verse 17 of chapter 1 is what happens. God didn't swallow Jonah by the great fish and then he prayed for salvation. Jonah was praying in the water for salvation, and God sent a great fish. Leslie Allen says, "The fish stands for the amazing grace of Yahweh, which came down to where Jonah was and lifted him to new life. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Jonah said, "I need you to show mercy and save me." And God says, "Okay, I'll do that." And God sent a great fish. Are we willing to take the salvation that God gives? Are we willing to receive God's method and means of salvation, even if it doesn't look like what we think? Now, it's not a Bible story that I'm about to tell you, but I think about it often. There was a flood in which a man realized that the waters rising in his home was going to take away his life. So he went to the second floor until the waters of the flood reached him on the second floor. So he climbs out of a window and goes to the roof of the house. And there he's standing. And first there was some men who came by in a boat. Said, "Sir, we're here to save you." He said, "No, I'm praying God will save me." So they went on. Helicopter with the Coast Guard came by not long after that and said, "Sir, we're here. Take the line. We're going to save you." He said, "No, I'm praying God will save me." Finally, the waters kept rising. The man is swept away and died. Ends up in heaven. And God says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I was praying, God. You never saved me." He said, "I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. I'm not sure why you're here." You know, sometimes the means of salvation that God brings in our life doesn't look like what we thought it would. God sent a great fish for Jonah. You say, "But man, that's different." No, it's really not. For Isaiah said that when Jesus, the Savior, would come into the world, that we would not even recognize him, for there was nothing about his appearance to draw us to him, as though he was something remarkable and spectacular to be believed and followed. In fact, many didn't even recognize Jesus. His own family thought that he was crazy. They showed up one day and said, "Hey, come outside. We're here to take you home because you're clearly out of your mind." The religious leaders just after that begin to say, "Hey, this guy's doing all these magnificent works, but they're really done by Satan himself. He's filled with Beelzebub. And that's how he's actually doing all these mighty miracles." People missed who he was because they missed God's means of salvation. And C.S. Lewis said, even in our more modern time period, that so many want to make Jesus out to be just a good teacher, missing that he was more than a good teacher. He was a great God and Savior. That we miss him as the means of God for salvation. God appointed a great fish, and that fish swallowed Jonah, and that fish was Jonah's salvation. But that fish didn't come without Jonah calling out for God's mercy and salvation. Is it possible that God would have just had the fish swallow Jonah anyway? Perhaps. Because God certainly wasn't done with him, but yet in the midst of this, Jonah called out of his distress, and God answered him. God's answer was, "I'll send a fish and he'll swallow you. He'll save you from yourself. He'll save you from drowning in the seas. He'll come and pick you up from the bottom of the ocean, and he will transport you to where I have for you to be." There was a prayer of salvation, and then there was a prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah says, "I prayed all of this, and then I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving." In verse 9, he says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Don't miss what happens just before he says that. He says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Why? Because verse 8, I realized that the idols that I had were empty and hollow, and by following them, I had forsaken the hope and love that only is provided by you. Jonah had an idol in his life. In fact, the idol could be most closely identified with himself. You created, Jonah, your idol that you called God, and he looked a whole lot like you. He would bless you and your people, but he was going to hate and punish all of your enemies and the people that you didn't like. Your God was always going to do things your way, not his way. He was always going to conform to your likeness rather than transforming you into his likeness. And Jonah says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols, empty idols, hollow idols, lifeless idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. There's only hope in one God. It's not the idols that we erect for ourselves, the idols that we claim have power and God-like status. It is the one God, Yahweh, who has sent his son into the world to redeem and rescue us and restore us into right relationship with himself. Jonah says those who pay regard to these idols will never receive the steadfast love that they hope and long for, that they were meant to receive and have, because no idol has the power to give it. And Jonah says, I've realized that, so there's one God, and I will give with my voice a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Jonah's been saved, and now he's grateful. There is an attitude of gratitude that is just flowing from him. He's in the belly of the fish still. And he's telling God, I will sacrifice to you with my voice. I can't build an altar here. I can't start a fire in the belly of this fish. I can't offer some animal to you, but I can give my praise. I can lift my voice of celebration and thanksgiving. I can declare how wonderful and great that you are right here and right now. Salvation from God should always produce a grateful and thankful attitude and heart. And not only that, Jonah says, I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude, and I prayed a prayer of surrender. He says in verse 9, what I have vowed, I will pay. Okay, God, I know you asked me, and you called me to be your prophet and to proclaim your message, and I have been unfaithful in that. But you have saved me, and I am grateful, and so I will live my life to obey whatever you say, whatever it costs. You see, those who have been rescued by God, their life no longer belongs to them. Paul said it this way, for I have been crucified with Christ. How could I ever go on living my life under my control when I died? I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. But the miracle is not that I live, it's that Christ lives in me. And now my life should be lived for his glory, to obey him. I am to be totally and completely surrendered to him. And so Jonah says, what I vowed, I will pay. I'll obey God. I'll obey. Bobby Richardson was a New York Yankees baseball player back in the mid-1900s. But he was also a follower of Jesus. He spoke at a few Billy Graham crusades throughout the years, but on one particular day, he was invited to come and to share at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. In fact, they actually just asked him to come and pray. His prayer might be one of the shortest ever recorded by anyone in a public setting like that. He said this, Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. It's pretty good, isn't it? Your will, Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's where Jonah gets to. I prayed out of my distress. When I couldn't save myself, God, you saved me, and I'm grateful. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for showing me mercy. I didn't deserve it, and especially me, who had been so critical and judgmental of others and that they shouldn't receive your mercy, but you gave it to me. And God, I'm thankful. And what I have vowed, I will pay because I will surrender my life to you. I would have no life if you didn't save me, but you saved me, God. Why should I live my life under my own control? Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. How do we apply some of this? Well, I believe God's already doing the application by his Spirit through his word this morning. He's already speaking to some of you. Just by reading the text and hearing what God says about Jonah, God is putting his finger into your heart, touching things, pointing things out, molding and shaping and directing you. But there's a few things I want to make sure we don't miss. Very quickly, we can pray in any trouble or circumstance and know God hears us. Jonah was in trouble. Jonah was in a bad circumstance. He's in a place of distress. He's been thrown overboard of a ship into the sea. He is sinking. He believes that he is without hope, that he is going to be completely on his own, and he's about to die. He's as good as dead, and he calls out to God in his trouble and in his circumstances, and he knew not only did God hear, but God could answer. Some of you today need to be reminded, I don't care what it is your trouble or your circumstance. If you think that your trouble or your circumstance closes off the ears of God such that he cannot hear, or that they are so thick and deep and hard that your voice just can't penetrate through them to get to where God is, just remember Jonah. From right where he was in the midst of his trouble and circumstance, where he was in his distress, he called out to God knowing God would hear. He said in verse 4, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I will look to where you are, God, because I believe that where you're seated, you can still hear me no matter where I am, no matter what I'm in. We can pray in any trouble or circumstance and know God hears us. Number two, we can pray in any place and know that God hears us. Haven't you been in those places that you thought, surely God just can't hear me from here? It's not just what I'm in, it's where I'm at. I mean, we would have thought, okay, well, it makes sense. God could answer Jonah's need for salvation if he were still maybe in Joppa. Maybe if he were still on the ship. But good heavens, Jonah, you've been thrown overboard. You're at the bottom of the sea. Surely you don't expect that God's going to be able to hear you from the bottom of the sea and help you out. I mean, God could have saved you by stopping the storm when you were on the boat. He could have saved you by never getting you on the boat if you had prayed from Joppa. But man, look where you are, buddy. How is God going to work in this place? We've become so amazed by the fish swallowing Jonah that we lose the amazement that just God was able to send a fish to be the salvation for Jonah. I don't know how God, where you are in your place and in your trouble and circumstance, is going to work and move. I just know there's no place that you could pray to God and ask for his assistance that God would say, yeah, I mean, if you would have called me yesterday, before you got there, I could have done something. But I mean, it's out of my hands now. You've just gone too far. You're too remote. You're too distant. I love the fact that the signal didn't cut off between Jonah at the bottom of the sea and God who sits high above the heavens exalted. And I'm glad that God didn't say, your place is a place that I just can't work. We can pray in any place and know God hears us and he's able to move. And finally, we can also pray to God for any request. Jonah prayed for salvation. And I'm sure Jonah may have thought, God, I know you can do it. I just don't know how you're going to do this. I mean, I'm at the bottom of the sea, at the gates of Sheol. The seaweed is wrapped around my head. I mean, I'm a goner. But I believe you can do it. You know, maybe that's just the prayer God's looking for from us. God, I don't know how. And when you do it, you're going to get all the credit, because there's just going to be no way I can take credit for this. But God, I'm just asking, I don't know how you're going to do it. I just need for you to do it. In fact, some of you right now today, it may not be a prayer for salvation, a need for salvation, but you have some need, some request, and you're like, I just don't even think I should pray about this, because I just don't know how God's going to be able to help. And God says, well, why don't you just surrender it to me and watch? I mean, isn't that a bit of the story? I mean, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and Pharaoh's tracking after them, breathing down their neck, and they come against the Red Sea. I mean, they are pinned in. And the people are like, oh no, oh no. I mean, God's brought us out here. Now we're all going to die. And what does Moses say? God says, just stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Moses didn't say, now get out in the water and start paddling it to the sides as quick as you can. Just stand still. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know how God's going to do it, but God can do it. I remember years ago being sick, and I needed to get up and preach because I didn't have anybody to fill in for me with a group of students that were meeting. And I remember, God, I don't know how you can make me well right now, because I haven't been up in 36 hours out of this bed. And every time I get up, something's coming out of me. And God, I just don't know how you're going to do this. And I remember laying in that bed and praying to God, God, I don't know how, but I'm just asking, would you make a way? And I begin to pray and I begin to sing. Not much of a singer, but I just sang praises to God. And I said, God, the time's coming. If it's going to happen, I've got to go. And I said, God, I'm going to trust you. I got out of bed, I went and I got dressed, and I spent the entire weekend opening God's word with a group of students, teaching them the scriptures about living a life of purity and holiness to God. It wasn't me. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I just know God can do it. I just have to be reminded, because I enter new places and new circumstances, and I have new requests. And I'm thinking, well, God, this isn't kind of like the other one. I got to finish. Two more things very quickly. The first and most important prayer you and I ever pray is the prayer of salvation. Jonah was in his distress, and there was nothing he could do about it. He needed salvation, or he was going to die, and he could not provide it for himself. And you and I are in the same place. The first and most important prayer we ever pray is the prayer of salvation. The prayer of surrender to God, the prayer in which we say, God, I've tried life my way. I've tried to save myself and make it right. I just keep making more of a mess of it. But I know that you're the Savior. I know you're the one who's died in my place for my sin. And I surrender all to you. Finally, I want you to see this. Followers of God should live thankful and surrendered lives. Jonah prayed the prayer of salvation and God rescued him. And when God did, Jonah prayed with thanksgiving. He wanted to live a life of thankfulness. At least in this moment, we realize it goes off track, not long. But he prayed with thanksgiving and he prayed of surrender. And too many want to claim to be the followers of Jesus whose attitude does not seem to be one of gratitude, whose hearts do not seem to be brimming with thanksgiving and gratefulness, and who, when God asks something from us, seem to consistently be able to tell God no, because that's too hard, that's too much, that's too consuming. God, I just can't do that. And God says, wait a minute. Those who have been rescued by me to follow me should always live with gratefulness. And they should always live with their lives surrendered to me. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12. I beg you and plead with you as ones who have received God's mercy. Live your everyday life as a living sacrifice. Jonah was one who understood God's mercy. And in view of God's mercy, he said, I am grateful and I will live to obey you whatever you ask. God's asking the same of us. If you've received the mercy of God that's brought salvation through Jesus Christ, that your gratefulness would always be evident in your life, that you're not discontent with where you are and what you have, but you're grateful that you are who you are in Jesus and that he's given you all that you have, even if it's not as much as you maybe wanted or dreamed you'd once have. And that we would live surrendered, obedient. God, whatever you ask, for Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, it's everyday decision. Every day that you're going to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross daily and you're going to follow me. You got to surrender every day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. And we know, God, that right now your spirit is at work among us. Some right now need to call out to you from their distress to receive your salvation. Some in this very place right now are in the distress of sin. Their rebellion against you and the life that they've been living that they thought would bring them happiness just constantly brings them to dead ends. It's being destructive in their life. Relationships are broken. Their hearts are unfulfilled because they've yet to receive your gift of grace and mercy and salvation. God, I pray that they will call out to you even now. Others here need to just pray a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. They need to just be thankful and tell you what they're thankful for. Instead of listing out all the things that we still want or think that we need, just to be thankful. God, we all need to be praying that prayer as well as the prayer of surrender. God, when we come to you, you didn't just come to enter in our old life. You came to give us a brand new life that's under new ownership. You're going to reorient, redirect, remove, replace whatever it is to make our life look like your life. We want to surrender to you. God, whatever we have this morning that you're desiring obedience, we pray that we will give even now. As we respond to you in this moment, may you be pleased and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.